Hey guys, Pastor Matt here. Welcome back to this episode of The Overcomers. Part of what I'm trying to do in this season is I wanted to kind of come directly at some of the more frequently asked questions that lead to significant struggle. So what we did is we just looked at, man, when people are hurting, what are they Googling to be like, why does God do this? Or how do you do this? Or what to do? And so this episode is just dedicated to the questions that we were seeing that were leading people to dark spaces. And so I'm hoping to encourage your heart in this episode of The Overcomers, where we just seek to answer the questions that seem to be stirring around in the hearts and brains of people who are struggling to trust and believe fully in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Easily the number one question. And it was like the number one question, the number six question, the number eight question, it was just everywhere on the list, is this idea of why does God allow bad things to happen? And so this was framed as diseases. It was framed as death, untimely death, as the, you know, as people type it in. And so this is kind of the big question, the question of evil and suffering in the world. Here's what we see in the scriptures. We see that God is a God of love. We see that God can have no part in evil. He is certainly not the author of it. And then we see the reasons for suffering in the world. And there's three of them. The first is that the world is fallen. This is what we see happen in Genesis 3. And we get like two chapters, actually four chapters of Shalom in the Bible. We get Genesis 1 and 2, and we get Revelation 21 and 22. And everything in the middle of that, it's just a mess. And so the world is fallen, and it's fallen at a cellular level. It has fallen at a macro level. You and I live in a day and age that's not what it was meant to be originally. So God created the earth. He created the universe. And there wasn't disease, and there wasn't death, and there wasn't sickness, and there wasn't. And when sin enters the cosmos, it fractures that good design that God created. And so that's the first reason why suffering happens. It happens because the world is broken. The second reason it happens, and there's two pieces to the second piece. Sometimes we suffer because people sin against us. We suffer because of others. And the other piece that I would put in here, and this might I'm not trying to trigger anybody, but sometimes we suffer because of us, because we choose and make decisions that are contrary to God's revealed will and wishes, and that has consequences. Like, we reap what we sow. It's a natural law woven into the universe. And so there's the brokenness of this world. There's our decisions and the decisions of others, or our actions and the action of others. And the third reason that suffering and evil and brokenness, however you want to type it into Google, happens is because of demonic principalities and powers in this present darkness, is how the Apostle Paul would talk about it, that these are things that are active in this present darkness that you and I are in. And so those are the three things that have led to all suffering, death, disease, brokenness, where are you, God, kind of questions. Like God, this was not his intent. And so the way the Bible tries to answer this question is by repeatedly pointing us to two things. One, the trustworthiness and goodness of God. And number two, that God is at work in the mess. And so although suffering, hardship, death, disease, loss, horrific, is a part of our lives as human beings because of either the fallenness of the world, our foolishness, the foolishness of others, or demonic principalities and powers, the Bible's going to tell us to keep our eyes fixed on God and his goodness, his trustworthiness. Like, I try to look to the cross. Man, when I was battling cancer, when I've had some pretty difficult seasons, I've tried to orient my gaze around the death of Jesus Christ on my behalf, and that he moved towards me in love, and that's another storyline of the Bible, that he perpetually moves towards us in forgiveness and mercy. And so the way we walk in suffering is to not gaze at our suffering and own it in a way that we shouldn't own it, but trust that God is at work in the mess, that the suffering never gets the final say, And that God will oftentimes redeem the suffering, redeem the hardship, redeem the pain in such a way that out of it flows ministry and power into the lives of other people. And so as someone who's pastored the same church for 21 years, gosh, you've heard these stories on the Overcomers podcast, where the darkest night of someone's soul turns into a vibrant ministry where they love and encourage and build up others. So I love pointing this out, because what's happened here is what the enemy means for evil, or our stupidity, or just the brokenness of the world, gets turned on its head. And I say oftentimes at the Village, it literally gets weaponized against the enemy who might be behind it to begin with. And so this is one of the things I would like to just try to put in your heart, like gaze upon the beauty of Jesus, trust in his goodness and grace, and then by his grace, ask for strength navigating these spaces, trusting that you haven't been forgotten or abandoned. One of the things that came up as we were researching this is the question of, why does God hate me? Man, and I find that to be just like such a heartbreaking question. Here's what we know from the scriptures. We know that God is love. And because God is love, God has wrath, and he has wrath towards sin. And so I could say that the Bible almost always begins with the imperative of God loving you. So if I think of the book of Malachi, which is this pretty profound rebuke against God's people for how they've rebelled against him and how they treat him without any respect or fear. And he begins by saying, I have loved you, declares the Lord. Like the starting point of the conversation is, I have loved you. John 3:16 says, because God so loved the world that he gave his only. So God does not hate you. Don't take hardship or difficulty, or maybe you just got dealt a really cruddy hand when you were born. Those are not evidences that God hates you. Those are evidence that sin is real and in the world. And the coming of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and the sending of his Holy Spirit so that we might experience that in our guts, like the life of Christ in the deepest parts of us, are all evidence that he loves us and he moved towards us in mercy, grace, forgiveness, and healing power. Why does God love us? Yeah, he loves us because he is love. It is God's nature. Love isn't even something he does as much as it's something that he has. And the Bible would tell us, and this is incredible, in more than one location, that this love was fixed upon us before the foundation of the earth was laid. Now think about that. That means God's love towards me is bubbling up from and coming from a place of his character and who he is, and not who I am. If what Ephesians 1 is saying is true, and as Christians we believe it is, that means the love of God precedes any action of my life, any rebellion, any foolishness, any stupidity. Like, his love was set there, like before the foundation of the earth was laid. He loves you. He loves me because he is love. He's the source of love, the definition of love, and how we ought understand love in our day. One of the questions that was there was this idea of, well, the question was, why does God take the good ones first? The idea, I believe, in that question is about untimely death of good people. And if I'm honest, as a pastor, I have felt this and seen this in significant ways. There are probably four or five men and women in my time at the Village Church who were deeply Jesus-loving, disciple-making, high-capacity leaders that were really making a difference in a lot of people's lives. And one died of a heart attack, one died of cancer, one was in a car accident. And it can feel to me, in my limited understanding of the universe, it could feel to me that God was taking the best ones from me and leaving me with those who weren't as mature, weren't as devoted, weren't as in love, and weren't as fruitful as the men and women that he brought on home to glory. I think this requires in you and in me some humility rooted in our lack of understanding. So if God has always been, and he will always be, and he is outside of time, that means God sees and understands in ways that are impossible for us to comprehend. And what we see in the scriptures is that it was given to man once to be born and then once to die and then judgment. And so I think it's right to say biblically that no one dies before their time. Now, they can die young, but they can't die before their time. That we accomplish in our days what we were meant to accomplish in the days that were given to us. But no one's been promised living to 86 or 92 or whatever the average is now. So the Lord doesn't always take the good ones and leave the bad ones, but he does sovereignly reign and rule over the day of death. And that's somewhat of a mystery to you and to me, locked in to space and time. One of the more controversial ones that pops up in like the top 10, what in the world's going on here, is why does God choose some but not others? And so, again, there's going to be a range of where people land on this. There's kind of the Calvinistic idea, or the Reformed tradition that really would talk about predestination and election. And then there would be another group that's going to land more on an Arminian side of things that emphasizes the free will of man and that God really has given man the opportunity. And I come from the Reformed stream. I believe that salvation belongs to our God. The why behind it is somewhat of a mystery, but I think what gets lost in this conversation is that God has come to seek and save the lost, and he's going to use us as heralds of the good news. And it's not up to us to know who is and who isn't, but to tell all who have ears to hear that salvation has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he is the fulfillment of Israel's expectation of a Messiah, and he's the Savior of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so I don't ever presume anyone is chosen or not chosen. I preach to all, share the gospel to all, hope for all, long for all, and expect by the grace of God that all would hear and respond in a way that leads unto salvation. Another one that I'm sad that people are confused about is this idea of why doesn't God answer prayer? Well, I think like what I would say just real concisely is God always answers prayer. He never doesn't answer prayer. He just answers it with a yes or a no or a wait. And so it's not fair to say that he doesn't answer prayer. Now, an accusation we might have against God is that he's not answering our prayers the way we want him to. And I have felt that in my bones before, where I have asked something that I clearly see is in your scriptures that you say you love and you say you want to do. I'm asking you to do the thing that you tell me you do, and then to not see it happen, or to be told for an extended period of time, in one instance, 10 years to wait, was difficult for me. And so I think the way to think about this, two things. One is that in the waiting, God is accomplishing things in you and in me that are hard for us to get our minds around. In the waiting, he expands our capacity to experience him and know him. He does work in us as we pray for others. And then the second thing, and I think this is Tim Keller, I think that's where I heard it. Tim Keller says that if you knew everything God knew, you would answer your prayers the way he has answered your prayers. And I think that's right. Like even people who aren't necessarily Christians know that this is true. Like I think of, and I'll probably date myself here, but I think of Garth Brooks' big hit, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. Like there's an episode like, man, I thought I needed this. I thought I wanted this. And now 10 years later, I'm so glad that he didn't give it to me. And I want to believe that if you're watching this or listening to this right now, you've got a story or two of things that you were so desperate to have and then you didn't get. And you're so grateful that God did not give them to you. And so God answers prayers. Always. Maybe just not how we want him to. One of the questions that I didn't quite understand, but I'll take a shot at it, is why does God isolate me? I don't think God isolates people. God in himself is three in one. He is in community himself, and therefore he designed us to be in community. I think what happens is that shame in particular isolates us. So we either have sin in our life or a shortcoming in our life or something that is embarrassing about our lives. And rather than moving straight towards that so we can move through it, we isolate from other people. And it's never been easier to isolate from other people and watch church service on their live stream and connect with people online and text with people who we know. And it's an easy way right now to stay isolated but somewhat connected. And I honestly think that's what's driving a lot of the anxiety, depression, and fear that we're experiencing as a culture right now. Like, God would call you to community. He would call you to be known. He would call you to safe relationships with other believers where you feel safe enough to confess and repent as an ongoing ethic, to walk deeply at a soul level with other brothers and sisters in a way that fuels and feeds your soul to love Him more and to live more boldly into your calling. Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to The Overcomers. I just pray your heart is always encouraged in the Lord. Really, the ministry I feel God's called me to in this season is to be one that's encouraging you, telling you the Lord sees you, reminding you of the opportunities that we have as the people of God in this day. And so The Overcomers podcast is one of the ways I do that. Another way is that I'm sending out a monthly newsletter. And in that, I've got a little audio link for kind of things I'm thinking about and wrestling through that I'm not necessarily preaching on. And so in the show notes is a link where you can go and sign up for that monthly email. And so, man, if The Overcomers is encouraging you, I would encourage you then to click on that link, sign up for the newsletter. And it's a way for me to further encourage you as you seek to live as overcomers in this current moment.